this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
And let us thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to share the Word of God. Father, we thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, that here we are, God, 15th of December 2013, as people whose lives have been profoundly impacted and changed by your Word. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust your Word, God, this morning, to have its way with us. We thank you for the sacrifices that have been made throughout the centuries for people who have laid down their lives, so we can have the freedom, Lord, this morning, to read it, to be challenged by it, and ultimately to be transformed by it. We submit ourselves, God, to the power of your Word. We know the letter kills, but it's the Spirit that gives life. Thank you that you have already begun tugging at the strings of our hearts this morning, Lord. So as I minister your Word, I pray that you will come and play the tune you want to play on each one of our hearts, Lord. And we know the angels are all around us, and we know they stand in amazement at the miracle of people being redeemed by you, sinners that have been declared righteous, to sit in the presence of the King and not die. So God, we thank you for your presence, and oh Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for fresh baptism in your love, your perspective on our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I would like you guys to turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis, chapter 30. Pardon, chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, verse 18. So we're going to get into the Word. We're going to start a little bit on a low note, and then it's going to build up, and we're going to get to the good stuff. Genesis 35, verse 16. The heading in my Bible says the death of Rachel. Ah. And obviously we've been in a time in our nation's life where we have been challenged with the finality of death, irrespective of who we are, irrespective of what we have accomplished in life, there comes a time, amen, when all of us die. And when we have to evaluate our lives, we have to look at our lives. What have we accomplished? Who did we live for? What is the purpose being of our lives? And this portion of scripture takes us into the death of a woman that was very much loved by Jacob. We know the story. Most of us should know the story of how Jacob had worked for 7 years for the love of his life, only to discover that he actually married the wrong girl. He was tricked by his father-in-law, so he had to work another 7 years. All in all, 14 years, they had to wait for her, and they had to work for her. And eventually they were married, had an incredible life together, but it took a while for her to fall pregnant, and then eventually she did fall pregnant. She gave birth to Joseph, and later on in her life, much later, she also gave birth to another young boy. And this is where we pick up the story, and we see something very powerful and something profound happening here, verse 16. It says, then they journeyed, it's Jacob and all of his sons and their wives, they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrah, Rachel labored in childbirth. Now, that is like four words, but any woman that has been through childbirth knows, and any husband that has been through it with her knows the intensity of that moment, knows how much depends upon that moment, knows that that is the fulfillment of so many dreams and hopes and prayers. Such a powerful moment in the history of this family, but also in the history of this woman and in the history of this child. She labored in childbirth. She wrestled to give birth to this child. And we know that where there's a promise of God, there is always a labor that goes with that promise. God gave Jacob a promise that he was going to be the father of sons. Gave Rachel a promise. And here we see her moving into the place where that promise is about to be fulfilled. She labors in birth. And it says that she had a hard labor. How many of you guys have had a word at the beginning of this year? But it has been hard labor. Anybody? You've had a promise. You've had a word. You've had a glimpse of something God has given you. And that something hasn't come to pass yet. Or it did come to pass, but it came to pass with hard labor. Some of us this, this morning might still be in the process of giving birth. You're still in the process of accepting what God has given you, thinking about it, having it sink into your heart, and having to give birth to it. Verse 17 says, "Now it came to pass during this process of childbirth, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, he will have the son also.'" There comes this amazing promise to her in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her anguish. You know, I don't know how women are able to do this, but she's giving birth to this baby. I mean, all her senses just being overloaded by pain, and yet she's still aware of what goes on around her. And the husbands and the dads that have been with their wives through the labor process know it is a dangerous place for the husband at that time. It is, your life hangs by a thread, because you can be taken out in that moment. Because, I mean, you are to blame after all for all of the pain that she's going through. And so many of us have got scarred hands and knuckles that have been bruised, and I've heard of blue eyes and all sorts of things. You know, and I've obviously guys that have been slain, not in the spirit, but just slain from the trauma of the moment. It's an intense time. And she has the capacity while she's giving birth, there's a midwife. There's a midwife. Another word for midwife is the word that is being used in the New Testament, that of the parakletos. The one that comes alongside you to help you to give birth. In the New Testament, we've got a midwife called the Holy Spirit. The one that comes alongside of you while you're busy giving birth to the promises of God. And encourages you. And speaks to you. And in the midst of her pain, she gets this word. Says to her, "Do not fear. He will have the son also." And so it was, as a soul was departing. So she gives birth to this child, but it was with her last strength. She had nothing more to give, and she dies in the process. She gives her everything for this promise. And with her last breath, with her final dying breath, look what happens. She called this child Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni translated means son of my sorrow. Son of my sorrow. What's in a name? Shakespeare's Romeo asked famously. What's in a name? A rose called by any other name would smell just as sweet. They had to discover, Romeo and Juliet, those two star-crossed lovers, had to discover that everything is in a name. Everything is in a name. Why couldn't we just love each other and flee from our families? And they found out that their family's name carried with it significance. Closed doors for them and opened doors for them. Ultimately cost them their lives. What's in a name? This week we have discovered that a lot lies in a name. Nelson, Horishlashla Mandela, Madiba. A lot rests in that name, doesn't it? Integrity, humility, reconciliation, forgiveness, focus, purpose, so much rests in that name that it caused the entire world, so to speak, to come to a standstill. Larger than any soccer event. People from all over the world gathered and focused. Why? Because it was Nelson Mandela that passed away. We probably won't have the same response when one of the other statesmen just further up north from our country, when he passes away. I doubt whether people will have the same effect. Why? Because his name signifies something else. There's a lot that lies in a name. And here we see a young man, a little boy, a little child, comes into this world, and his life costs the life of his mother. And with a dying breath, she speaks this word over him. "You shall be called Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow." And so when your friends call you, they will call you son of your mother's sorrow. You burden. You a complication. If you weren't born, your mother would still have been alive. You complicate the life of people around you. You a glipsy, an accident, a mistake, a challenge. And so his mother comes, and out of her pain, she speaks a word over him that had the potential to define him for the rest of his life. It's in the moments of our greatest pain that we release the most powerful prophecies. And so many of us have been at the receiving end of other people's prophecies over our lives. When they were in trauma, or they were in stress, or they experienced something incredibly painful and hurtful, and they projected that pain onto us. What makes it even more difficult for many of us is that we agree with them. Because if you were Benoni, if you were that little boy, you had to agree with the facts, didn't you? You had to agree with the facts that if I had not been born, my mother would probably still have been alive. And every time I hear the story of how my dad worked for 7 years for her, and then had to work another 7 years, I would hear that story and I couldn't help but feel responsible that she isn't around anymore. And we've had teachers, and we've had parents, and we've had lovers, and we've had colleagues speak words over us that we agree with. That we carry around in our hearts and said, look, they're actually right. I am to blame for my company going under. I am to blame for my parents' divorce. I am to blame for the fact that my dad never stuck around because I was too much of a burden to them. I am to blame. You know what the blessing is about the Old Testament? It gives us so much. The mother comes and she speaks a word over that boy. A word that had the potential to define him. But you know what? The authority to name a child, stay with me, the authority to name a child did not rest with the mother. Did not rest with anybody else except with the dad. No one else had the authority to give a name to a child that would define that child except the dad. So here we see Jacob, the woman of his dreams, she dies and he holds this little baby. And something happens to his heart. And he looks at this baby through his pain, through his disappointment, through his heartache. And he sees something else. And he calls that baby. The Bible says, so it was as a soul was departing with her final dying breath. She called his name Benoni, but his father. But his father. Come on now. But his father. I love that. You've got a but your father clause in your life. And when people say stuff about you and you want to agree with them, you've got this little phrase in your life. But your father. Jesus experienced this. He grew up knowing he was an illegitimate child. He should have been stoned to death and his mother should have died as well. He was conceived outside of wedlock. He knew this. He was never taken and celebrated by the community. They never accepted him. But his father. It's a moment in a time in his life when his father, his heavenly father, spoke a word over him. And here we have this. That Jacob calls him Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. Son of my strength. My pride and my joy. Come on. He looks at his pain. He looks at his devastation. He looks at his worst nightmare. And he sees something through the eyes of faith. He says, you will not be called a burden. You will not be called a son of sorrow. You will not be a complication. You will not be carrying shame with you for the rest of your life. No, you will be a pride and a joy. Son of my strength. We spend a whole weekend here at church in a seminar called Legacy. And we talk about our names. I want to encourage you next year, do it if you haven't done it again. And those of you who have done it, take out your little certificate again. The Lord has given you a name and a meaning spoken over your name. Go and look at that again. Say, God, what are you? When you call my name, this morning we heard it twice, that there's an invitation for us. The Lord calls you by a name. Whispers a name over you. I don't know about you, but I'd rather respond to son of my strength than son of sorrow. If you think that somebody's calling you, you little whatever. If the name flashes through your brain, whatever it is people used to call you. Do you want to respond to that when you hear, my boy, my son, my joy, my pride, come? I'm going to take you to other portions of scripture. Amazing one. This morning I'm going to speak to you about this one thing. That God calls you by name. He calls you. Some of you are carrying this year and it's hard labor. Some of you feel that something has died in me, God, this year. And I'm to blame for it. Because I wasn't praying enough. I wasn't consistent enough. I wasn't faithful enough. I didn't say the right thing at the right moment. I didn't walk through the door when the opportunity was there. Or I walked through the door of temptation, whatever it is. And you feel that your life is hard labor. You've got this thing of sorrow upon you. Before you accept the Lord's invitation for the next few weeks of this year, you've got to know. He's got a different name for you. And I want you to go with me to Psalm 52 verse 8. It's just a psalm the Lord has been sharing with me and it's prompted my heart. And I'm getting so much out of it. I'm excited and I hope you get this. David is writing a psalm. He starts off and he looks at the people who have everything. He looks at the people who rebel against God. The people who say, I will be successful without God. I will make my own life. I'm a self-made man. So much like what so many of our people, unfortunately, in South Africa are saying. We did this. We made this miracle. Whereas when we went through it, we all knew we couldn't make this miracle. We prayed. We fasted. We cried out to God. We knew it was going to take a miracle to turn this nation around. And it's sad how the further we get away from that miracle, the more we forget that it was God. But here we see that David comes and verse 8. He says, but, again, he says, I've looked at the wicked. I look at what happens to them. I look at their cars, their houses, their pride, their arrogance. I look at that and then I come back to myself. But I am like a green olive tree, he says, in the house of God. I trust, I lean on, I bring to bear the full weight of all of my anxiety, my fears, all of that. I dump it on God, he says. I put it on God's shoulders. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name. For it is good. It also says it is of good reputation. What does he do? He comes to lean on the name of God. He says, I look at my circumstances. I look at somebody maybe who has something that I would like to have. And I have to admit that something in my heart wants to take those shortcuts. I'm envious of them. But then I come back. I look at my own life and I say, I need to get back to who I am. I'm a human being, not a human doing. I need to come back to who I am. And who am I? Who are you? It's probably the most significant question. One of the most significant questions that you have to answer in your life. Who are you? Not what do? Who are you? And coupled to that, that feeds that question is, whose are you? Because whose you are determine who you are. Who are you? And David comes and says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm like a green olive tree, he says. And I thought about that. You know, why not a cedar of Lebanon like we sometimes compare to? Why not an oak tree like we sometimes compare to? Why a green olive tree? What is so significant about the olive tree? And I began to read up on it and come on, man, you're going to love this. This is exciting stuff. He said, I'm a green olive tree. Go to Jeremiah 11 verse 16. Just look at this. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll hook you up with one, okay? Don't leave this church building. If you don't have a Bible, speak to us. We'll get you one. Jeremiah 11 verse 16, God is speaking to his people and he's about to proclaim judgment upon them. But he says to them first, the Lord called your name. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about two forces that wants to define you. On the one hand, it's your circumstances and people and your experiences wanting to call you Ben-Oni. Just remember that name. Son of sorrow. Son of shame. Son of difficulty. And on the other hand, you've got but God. But your father. That calls you. Like Jacob called forth Benjamin's destiny. By the way, there are only two tribes that survived throughout the Old Testament towards the end into the New Testament. The one is called Judah, and the other one is called Benjamin. All the others absorbed, killed off, wrapped up into those two tribes. Son of my strength. The Lord called your name. When God brings us an invitation, it's not a generic invitation. It's specific. He called your name. And what does he call Israel's name? Green olive tree. Lovely and of good fruit. So, forgive me this morning, but I'm going to dub you all Oliver and Olivia this morning. Okay? Oliver and Olivia. Ollie, the green arrow. Oliver, you are called green olive tree. Lovely, fruitful, beautiful. That's what God calls you. Now you might say to me, Heinrich, that's Old Testament, your hermeneutics suck. That's what the Lord called Israel. Okay, I'm glad you asked that question. Glad you know your Bible said, well, let's go to Romans 11, 17. Okay, I love you guys. You're such inquisitive, very strong people to preach to. Don't let me get away with any nonsense. Romans 11, 17. God calls Israel green olive tree. He says, I call you my people green olive tree. Beautiful, fruitful, lovely. Where does it leave us as the New Testament? Romans 11, 17. Paul is speaking. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, he's speaking about Israel that turned their back on God, didn't accept Jesus. And he compares them to a branch that has been broken off. If some of the branches, referring to Israel, were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, speaking to the Gentiles, those who didn't know God, he says, you weren't green, you weren't protected, you were wild. He says, were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. You've got some olive oil inside of you. You are called through the work of Jesus Christ, green olive tree. Beautiful, fruitful, lovely. Maybe you don't feel beautiful. Maybe you don't feel fruitful. Maybe you don't feel lovely. I do not care what you feel like this morning. All I care about is what God is saying over your life. That is all. I've got sympathy for your feelings. I understand. I feel the way often myself. But you cannot base your life on what you feel. And God says over you, Oliver, you green one. Olivia, you lovely one. Beautiful, fruitful, precious, grafted in. And why? Because you were so wonderful and you were a wild one. The Bible says you were a wild olive tree, full of thorns and stuff, wild. Let me not sing the song. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been brought close to him. John 15. Some of you still a little bit skeptical. Let's go to John 15. John 15, 16. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like I've deserved to be an olive tree. I don't feel I deserve to be beautiful. Heinrich, do you know what I've done this week? Do you know what I've said? Do you know what I've thought in my heart? Towards my wife, towards my children, towards my boss, towards our president, towards our country. Do you know? I don't think beautiful stuff. I don't feel beautiful. Again, I do not care. John 15, 16. Jesus says, You did not choose me. You didn't come to me and say, Jesus, I want to be your olive tree. I feel I've got the potential to be a lovely olive. I feel olivey all over me. He says, no, you didn't choose me. I chose you. By the way, we got olive salads and all sorts of stuff. And for the last 10 years, I've been giving all my olives to my wife. I hate this stuff. I had to repent of my theology. Henny, I had to repent, brother. And I said, Jesus, have mercy on me. I've been looking at these olives all wrong. Help me, Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Another word for appointed means qualified. I chose you. I said, you are mine, and I make you qualified to be mine. I chose you, and I appointed you, and I put inside of you everything you need to look like an olive, smell like an olive, do the stuff that olives do. And we look at that now, okay? I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You've been appointed not just to hope for a little bit of fruit here and there, if I can just make it through the holiday, if I just forget this year. God says, no, I've appointed you to bear fruit. Fruit that remains. Rachel died at childbirth, but the fruit of her womb remained. Remained for generations. To this day, Hitler, Stalin, thousands of people have tried to destroy little Benjamin. They couldn't. They couldn't. Still today, Benjamin survives. And if God, for thousands of years, could protect that little seed, come on now, what's your life? When was the last time you had a good look at Israel? How small it really is. It's surrounded by the most intense of enemies. They've been trying for generations to destroy that people. Only problem is there's seed of the son of Jacob's strength still living there. They had a promise from God. A promise from God. Let's go back to the future. Exodus 27, 29. Now before we get there, Genesis 8, verse 11. Go to Genesis 8. I want to talk to you a little bit about the olives. Genesis 8, verse 11. There's a movie coming out soon, or it is out, I think, dealing with the flood. Don't watch it. Unless you just want to get confused, read the story in Scripture. Genesis 8, verse 11. Then the dove, this is now Noah, okay, he's in the flood, in the ark. Old Testament, that's like old time, long time ago. We were chatting to Annika this week. She comes to us and she asks us, Mom, did you have Barbie DVDs when you were young? And Mom says, no, we didn't even have DVDs. She was like, how is that possible? No, Mom says, no, we lived in the old days. And she's like, oh, like in the days of the Old Testament. So they're on the ocean. The whole world is flooded. Speak to Ian. Geologist. What? Geologist. Right? How do you pronounce the word? Geologist. He will tell you about all the layers all across the world that testifies to the global flood. If you don't believe him, he hasn't fallen on his brain. He uses his brain. Okay. There was a flood, a very real flood. The ark is on the flood. It's been raining nonstop. And then Noah comes. Okay, wait 7 days. He sends out a little birdie. The birdie comes back. Verse 11. Then the dove came to him in the evening. Okay, they're waiting. They've been in this ark for weeks. They're waiting for a sign that the flood is subsiding. They're waiting for a sign that things are changing. They're waiting for a sign that there is hope. They're waiting for a sign that there is life out there, and they won't rest in this ark forever. They won't die in this place. So he sends out a dove, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So then he knew the water had subsided. The dove had found a resting place. And it came to pass in the 601st year, that's old, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." The olive leaf, the olive tree represents a sign of God's covenant. The promise when you haven't even seen the rainbow yet, you haven't even put your foot down on dry ground, there's the hope that things are changing. There's the hope that God is Lord over the flood. He is the one ultimately in charge of every circumstance that wants to crush you, every circumstance that wants to flood you, every circumstance that has washed away so much of people's hopes around you, in your family, in your own heart. God says, no, there is an olive leaf. It's an olive leaf. Hope. Things are changing. The flood is subsiding. I'm Lord over the flood. And I just want to say to some of us here, you will not die in the ark. You will not die in that place where you are holding on to God for dear life. And you know God has said, but you can't see it. And it's dark around you and the animals are beginning to stink and there's manure everywhere. And your wife is working on your nerves and your kids and their wives. And you're stuck in this place. And you're like, God, you said build the ark. I can't even breathe anymore. God says, things are changing. There's hope I'm holding before you. There is hope. There is hope. He's Lord over the flood. He's Lord over your life. You've got to know it doesn't matter how dark things look. He's Lord over your life. He sits enthroned on the flood. And what the devil has deemed for destruction, what has come through God to shake everything that can be shaken, Scripture says. How many of you have been feeling you're going through a bit of a shaking this year? It's not necessarily the devil. It's God doing the shaking. There's hope. Lauren said it was the best year of her life. I'm going to say yes, it was the best year of my life and it was the worst year of my life. Feel a bit like Charles Dickens, Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times and the worst of times. You protect it in this ark at the same time. You're like, God, when is this going to end? And God says, look to the olive tree. Look to the hope that I've placed inside of you. You never look to the dove to come with a little leaf. I've put my hope where? Inside of you. For some of us, there's an invitation over this next few weeks to rekindle that hope. To look at that hope again. And God says to you, come out of the ark. Come out of the ark. Multiply and be fruitful. That is your promise. Is that promise alive inside of your heart or has it died in the ark? Rekindle it again. Bring it to Jesus this morning. Say, God, come and breathe. Show me. So beautiful, eh? The dove that represents the Holy Spirit that comes with a hope. Some of us, we can't see the hope around us. The Holy Spirit wants to bring that to you. Ask Him, Holy Spirit, stir my hope. Holy Spirit, show me. Show me. And I believe that He will. So I believe the first thing the olive tree wants to remind you of, you're not a hopeless person. You, Oliver, Olivia, you are not a hopeless person. You've got the Holy Spirit. And the moment when you need it the most, will send you the word of hope. Look for it. Ask Him for it. Send out your dove. Say, God, I don't see. Help me to see. Cry out to Him like the blind men in Jesus' day. They couldn't get close to Jesus. The people wouldn't allow them to get close, most of them. And then they would just cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to see. You're not a hopeless person. The second one, and The last one I want to chat to you about is Exodus 27. Exodus just after Genesis. Exodus 27. Still Old Testament before there were DVDs and anything. God is giving to Moses the blueprint of how to build the tabernacle. He's speaking to him about the outer place and the holy place and the most holy place. Places where the Jews had to worship and what they had to do while they're worshiping and what they had to build. The brazen altar and the table of showbread and different things. And then he speaks to him about the lampstand. He speaks to him about the stand with seven candlesticks in. And he speaks to him about this place, in the holy place where the priest would bring the sacrifice. You and I have been called to sacrifice, haven't we? Not lambs that we slaughter, not cows that we slaughter. We've been called by God to bring our own lives as a sacrifice. And Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice. What does it mean? It means everything that I am, everything that I think, everything that I do it to the glory of God. That's what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice burns and reminds you of God. God's power, God's holiness. So when God calls us to be sacrifices, to be holy sacrifices, he calls us to live for his glory. The priests in the Old Testament, when they stepped into this holy place, they would sacrifice to God. They would perform the things that God had called them to do. And it would be dark inside their tent. There'd be no natural light inside of the tent except the light that would come from the lampstand. It's the only light that they had in which to see what they needed to do. The only light. Look at this. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. The tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. And it shall be a statue forever to their generations on behalf of the children of God. He says to them, the only light that you need, my priests. God says that we are a generation of priests unto him. Kings and priests, God calls us. You mightn't feel like a priest. You might not look like a priest, but God says, you're my priest. You're the one that I've called to sacrifice to me yourself. Bring yourself to me. I've called you to bring the sacrifices of praise and worship. That's why when we worship God, it's not just something that we do. It's our sacrifice. The only sacrifices God requires of us now is to bring our hearts. And we do that in worship. Bring yourself. It says the light that you need to see what you need to do in any given moment is the light that comes from the lampstand. Comes from the olive oil. The lampstand represents again the Holy Spirit. He is your light. Look at I love what the Spirit for Life Bible says. It says the oil, just run, follow with me. The oil to be burned in the lamp, tended by Aaron and his sons, was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Give me oil in my lamp, Jesus. Give me burning, burning, burning till the light of day. Beaten olive oil, which was the best, was used in the tabernacle. To obtain the oil, olives were gently pounded in a bowl, and the oil was extracted from the pulp. The oil that sustained the lamp came from the olives. The only way to get the oil out of the olive is to put it in a bowl and pound it gently. I love the little word gently put in there. Gently pounding it. Some of you feel pounded this year. Some of you feel like, my word, I feel crushed. Feels like circumstances are pressing down upon me. If you were just somewhere any other tree, I would say to you, be afraid, be very afraid. But you're not. You're an olive tree. And so I know that the pounding of circumstances and weaknesses and sins and emotions and stuff simply is designed to cause you to understand that the oil of the Holy Spirit inside of you is designed to come out, not to be kept inside. An olive can simply be an olive, or it can allow itself to be pounded. You have the lampstand. You have a bowl of oils. Oil. Bowl of olives. Sorry. Lampstand. You've got the match. You've got the, everything is ready. You've got the olives over here. You've got the priest and he's got a sacrifice. The people are coming. The people know that there's a sacrifice that needs to be made for their sin. They need to see that God is forgiving. They need to see that God is loving. The lampstand is there. The priest is there. The little lamp is there. The knife is there. But the priest can't see anything. Why? Because the olives are there, but they haven't been crushed yet. What good are olives to the lampstand if they're not crushed? What good are olives if they're not pounded? And I want to just encourage you, those of you feeling, Jesus, I just want to get out of the bowl. Stay there. Because what's coming out of you is precious. What's coming out of you is beautiful. What's coming out of you is part of the sacrifice that has been designed to be the fragrance that this world needs. So let me read for you the last scripture. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 to 15. I want to encourage you, go and do a word study on olives. There's just so much more. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, messed up bunch of Olivers and olives, Olivias, messed up. They did things, you're like, whoa. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. In Christ, we sang about it, we overcame the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Always leads us in triumph. Where is he leading you to towards the end of 2013 and into 2004? Where is he leading you? Geographically, he's leading Jean-Marie to Hartis, Ian to Durban, and many others of us all over the place, Marika to Somerset West. Geographically, that might be where he's leading you. Some have the unfortunate privilege of going to Hawaii. We pray for them. Lord, have mercy on their souls. Be gracious to them. Give them strength. God leads you in triumph. Have it sink into your heart. Whether you're staying here, whether you're leaving, he's leading you in triumph. That's his destination. Destination in your spiritual GPS is triumph. That's the GPS coordinates for you in Christ. And through us, he says, diffuses, spreads, manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You smell nice, people. Oliver, Olivia, you smell nice. That's what God says about you. You smell nice. You've got the oil of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Here is fragrance. Here is fragrance. I love the way, just getting into my house, we've got this long passageway, and sometimes I would just get home from work and get in the passage and I can already smell my wife. I love it. My house smells of her presence. You are the manifestation of God's presence on the face of the earth. Not the angels, not nature. It testifies to God's power. You are the manifestation. You are the reminder of God's presence. And like he had his hand upon Benjamin's life, he said, you are not son of sorrow, you are son of strength. And I will look after you, not just after you, but after your generations. I will protect you and I will watch over you. So God is saying that over you. allow him to continue to pound away for all this stuff. So maybe this thing can help me to minister to God better. Maybe this thing can help me to see God better. Just no. It's the light of the Holy Spirit. So my challenge to us is a simple one. And that is, we heard it, to say to the Lord this morning, Holy Spirit, Jesus, not Father, Holy Spirit, you represent the olive, the oil. Come and do with me what you want to. For the rest of 2013 into 2014. Don't you want to stand with me? If we can have our anointed boy band. Check the coolness. When was the last time you got something good out of Deuteronomy? Something made you jump for joy. Afrikaans is nog moeiliker, né? Deuteronomium. Deuteronomy 33. I'm going to speak this blessing over you. Moses sings a song. Songs of blessing. It goes on to, starts in chapter 32 and into chapter 33. And he speaks a blessing of all the tribes of Israel. He's about to die. Remember, we started off with somebody dying. We're ending again with somebody dying. Why? Because your final words are so important. That's why we lay our lives down for Jesus' final words, don't we? His last words to us. Go and make disciples. Tell them wherever you go that I love them. That's why we exist, because of his last words. Moses' last words, he speaks this over Benjamin. Speaks this over the Olivers and the Olivias in this house. I just want you to close your eyes. He speaks this over Benjamin. Who at one stage of his life was called son of sorrow. One stage of his life was the cause of so much pain in his family's life. The Holy Spirit, through Moses, speaks this over him. Of Benjamin, verse 12 says, of Benjamin, Moses said, the beloved of the Lord. He shall dwell in safety by him, meaning the Lord. And the Lord shelters him all the day long. And he, Benjamin, shall dwell between the Lord's shoulders. Oh God, I bring before you as we stand in your presence the parts of our identity that have accepted those words. You a son, you a daughter of sorrow. You are to blame for so much that has gone wrong in our family's life. You have complicated things for us so much. And bring those parts of our identities, God, that have been unable to shake off the sense of sorrow, the sense of heaviness, the sense of not being celebrated. And I bring before you, Lord, this morning, our agreement with those accusations. Because we look at the facts, and so much of our facts agree with those accusations. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that this morning you take your hand. Like Jacob took the son of sorrow into his arms. And the moment of his greatest pain, as his wife died in front of his eyes. And he canceled that accusation. He wiped it clean. And said, no, my boy. You want to know who you are? You're the son of my hopes. You're the daughter of my dreams. And I call you child of my strength. And Father, I thank you that in the moment when you turned your back on Jesus, when your son died so that we can live, his last words were, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Those were your last words that you spoke over us. And Father, in the moment that caused you pain beyond anything we can imagine, when the eternal Godhead that never knew separation, when you turned your back on your son because of our sin, you spoke over us and said, you are no longer called sinners, no longer called rejected, rebellious. Today, I've begotten you. We were in Christ in that moment. You said over us, you are my son, you are my daughter, of my strength. We are in you. So God, I speak over the olive trees in this house. Olive trees that feel we are anything but green. We are anything but fruitful, we are anything but lovely, anything but beautiful. I cancel, God, those accusations in Jesus' name. And I speak over them what you're saying. I call you by name, green olive tree, lovely and fruitful. And I speak over you that you shall know his intimacy. You are his beloved. And you shall dwell in safety in him. In the rest of this year. I speak over you that he will shout to you all day long. And I speak over you that you shall dwell between his shoulders. Scripture speaks about the fact that God carried Israel like a father carries a child upon his shoulders through the desert. And I have a picture in my mind. And there are those of us who are standing and our feet are burning on the hard desert sand. It's hot, burns our feet. The Lord comes, he gently stoops down, he picks us up, puts us on his shoulders, and he walks with us over these dunes towards the beach of his rest. And earlier I asked you just to raise your hands to him if you needed him to pick you up. And I'm going to ask you that if you need him to just put you on his shoulders, have the Holy Spirit open your eyes to understand what Deuteronomy 33:12 is saying. You are called beloved. Your destiny, your resting place is not far from him. It's between his shoulders. And you've got a journey to take the rest of this year. And you've got a journey to take middle of or the beginning of 2014. But I want to ask you to take a very short journey. 10 steps, maybe a little bit less, or a little bit more. Physically, to say to God, God, Daddy, I'm coming to the beach of your rest. Just step out from where you are and come to the front. That is you. And I want to take some olive oil. And I want to anoint you just with a knowledge, a short prayer, just a knowledge of what he's declaring over you. We thank you, Lord, that we overcome in you. We don't overcome in our own strength. We overcome in you. Thank you for the journey that leads to triumph. As our journey is ending here together, Lord, physically this morning. But thank you, there's a journey that you are walking with each one of us that will not end. We don't have to fear not coming together. We don't have to fear not being amongst friends. Because you are with us. And I pray, Lord, that the song live in our hearts. That you overcame. Benoni died on the cross. Benoni died on the cross. Son of sorrow died on the cross. And with Christ was resurrected Benjamin. Son of strength. I thank you that in front of me stands people of resurrection. Stand people, God, who has resurrection power inside of them. I release that knowledge over them to know that. To know the joy they bring to your face. To know the joy they bring to your heart. To know the pride that you take in them, God. Open their eyes to see your light. Open their spiritual nostrils to smell your fragrance that you are diffusing through them. We're going to sing the song in faith and just allow it to wash over our spirits. It's an overcoming song. I want you just where you stand to raise your hands and to worship God. Don't wait for me just to get to you. Just worship Him. Saying, God, that in you, I overcome. In you, in Christ, I'm in a triumphal procession. In Christ. I walk away from my Benoni. Whatever has come this year, whatever pain has come, pain wants to define you. In our human existence, pain is part of it. You can choose to have pain define you. Or you can choose to have God define you this morning. He's here to extract the pain out of your heart. Just open up your heart. Don't limit Him. Don't limit Him to the laying on of a man's hand. Don't limit Him, saints. He's here to suck the poison out of you through His presence. Put His hand upon your forehead. Speak a blessing over you. Worship you, God. Thanks, guys.